Well, how many of you have ever heard the argument, someone state that the Bible is no longer relevant for today, that it's irrelevant, that it's an old book, a dusty book, doesn't have a bearing or an impact on life today? Anyone? A few of you, right? You've read a blog, you've read an article, something in the newspaper. You've heard somebody say it's out there, right? Have you ever wished? This is a little deeper. Have you ever wondered? You ever wished is a better way. Have you ever wished the Bible were more relevant to you at a particular moment in time? And you go, I just wish there was something more clearer here. Ever wish that? I have. There have been occasions where at times I've thought, oh, you know, if only there was something specific in God's word about this particular thing, and it'd be a lot easier. And what it requires is a little bit of digging into God's word. I say all of that for this reason. Today, in 2015, I wish Jesus had anticipated that... anticipated the complexities of life in 2015. I wish he would have anticipated the complexities of life in 2015 and how challenging it is for us today. I wish his word were more relevant for today, because the issue that we're going to address today isn't an issue anymore, but it's there in our text, and so we're going to walk through it. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 25. Be up on the screen behind us. Worry. We don't worry today like they did in Jesus' day. It's 2015. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore I tell you, Jesus says, do not worry about your life. If only he would have known. That's just not an issue for us. No one worries today. No one worries how they'll make ends meet. No one worries about their health. No one worries about their work. No one worries about their children. No one worries about their children's health, about the people, the kids that they hang out with. No one worries about their kids' future. No one worries about their parents, the health of their parents, or the lack of health of their parents. No one worries about economic collapse today. No one worries about wars or rumors of wars or terrorist attacks. It's just not an issue. I wish Jesus would have known that. He could have used this space for something more relevant. If only he had known. The remarkable thing is that nothing has changed. Nothing at all has changed. People in Jesus' day worried about their lives. They worried about every facet of their lives. People today worry about their lives. We worry about every facet of our lives. So what Jesus has to say here in Matthew chapter 6 is very relevant. At the very least, it's just as relevant as it was in his day. In the verses previous to verse 25, Jesus had been emphasizing the need for us to find our treasure in the pursuit and acquisition of God. Not to settle for the pursuit and acquisition of stuff. Don't just do that. Don't settle for that, right? But pursue God. Fix your eyes on God. Fix your energy on pursuing and acquiring God. Everything that's found in the earth, financial wealth, power, anything that would give us a sense of security, that our lives are going to be okay and we're managing our lives and we have enough because we're working hard and we're doing everything that we need to do. All of that stuff, it'll either rot, it'll rust, or it'll be stolen away. Regardless, we can't take it with us. And in fact, it only gives us the appearance of security. It does nothing to carry us into the next life. We can't take any of it with us. We can't serve. We can't give our time, our energy to both God and stuff. We can't do it. When we choose to love God, with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, Jesus says that there's no reason why we need to worry about our lives. No need to worry about anything that touches the periphery of our lives. No need to worry about anything that impacts or has the potential to impact our lives. The question is why? Why don't we need to worry? It sounds very simplistic. Don't worry. It sounds like a song that was sung not too long ago. Don't worry. Be happy. I was trying to get Paul to play that this morning. And he would have. And he had the Jamaican accent? Yeah, it was really good. I was like, that would work, man. But it's not that simplistic that all we need to do is pretend that the bad stuff really isn't that bad, or the bad stuff really isn't there at all. It'll go away. It's just, Jesus isn't talking about scooting stuff underneath the rug and hiding it and pretending it's not there. He's not into denial. He's saying that if you choose God, verses 24 and previous, if you choose him, if you give your heart to him, if you love him with everything that you have, therefore, you don't need to worry. That's what the therefore is there for in verse 25, reminding us of our connection to the previous passage, of our anchor, of our stability. It's found in God, and therefore, if we love God, then we don't need to worry about our lives. And he'll go on to explain why. Verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Have you tried that? Anyone? Have you ever thought, like, if I worry, can I add a single hour to my life? No, because we can't, right? And it's such a simple statement, but it's so profound, because it's a waste of our time and our energy, Jesus is saying. But he's not shaking his finger at us, condemning us. Don't worry. You know, every time I hear that, I think of my parents and say, the things that they told me to not to do. Don't do that. And I go, why? And they go, well, just because I said. And sometimes I think of Jesus' words to us, and that runs through my mind. Don't worry. Why? Because I said. That's our Sunday school persona that comes out, I think. And we go, well, Jesus said not to worry, so that's what we're supposed to not do, is not to worry. But life is really unpredictable. It's uncertain, and there will be times when we'll eventually be introduced to situations that remind us of it's just not the way that we thought it would be, right? Just not the way that we thought it would be. Jesus isn't saying that we're to be unconcerned with life. He's building an argument as to why we don't need to expend energy and time and effort into worrying. You don't have to be anxious. If you want to be anxious, you can choose to be anxious, but you don't have to be. And some of us live our lives like we don't have any alternative but to be anxious and to worry, to be filled with fear, to be afraid. Jesus says, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant any crops. They don't harvest anything. They don't store away food in barns. And yet, every day, your Father in heaven provides for them. Every day, he sustains their lives. And you know what? Please don't move automatically to the argument, well, yeah, but if you're a duck and it's duck season, you get shot, right? There are things that happens. Stuff happens, but God feeds for, he takes care of. That's the argument that Jesus is presenting, and he's created the birds of the air. How much more valuable, he says, to the Father are you than birds of the air? And the question is rhetorical. The answer is obvious to him. You're much more valuable to God than the birds. Not only are you created in his image, but in Christ, through your faith in Christ, you're a new creation. You've been given the heart of Jesus, the mind of Jesus. You have the ability to selflessly serve with the hands of Jesus. You have the ability to love people in a way that you couldn't before because of Christ in you. God gives you everything you need each and every day to find purpose and meaning and joy and satisfaction in this life. He gave his son so that in this life you would know that you're eternally secured. You're connected to God the Father through the Son. You don't have to worry about the next life. In fact, you have nothing to worry about. That's his argument. If then you are so extremely valuable to your Father in heaven, far more valuable than the birds of the air, and if they don't worry, then why would we choose to worry? The question is, why do we choose to worry? And I think the answer at least is twofold. The source of our worry is rooted in our sold-out commitment to manage our own lives. We're committed to that. We're committed to do whatever we can. That's the whole argument previous to verse 25. And Jesus says the challenge in his day where people were pursuing eternal or earthly security through the pursuit of stuff, right? And we're sold out to that. There's something in our sin nature that is connected to that desire for self-preservation. And we do everything that we can do to preserve ourselves, to sustain ourselves, to believe that we need to take care of ourselves. No one else is going to do that for us. And we think about this earthly life as getting as much as we can get in order to sustain us. Not just for today, but throughout our lives. So we store up things. When we can't handle, we can't anticipate the unpredictability and challenges of life, if our strength or our wisdom or finances come up short, then our natural response is to what? It's to worry. It's not to sit back and go, you know what? God will take care of me, because that sounds lazy. You got to do stuff. And obviously, Jesus isn't saying that all you need to do is find a good lazy boy chair and sit back and, you know, turn the TV on and you're good to go for the next 60 years. That's not what he's saying, right? So don't automatically go there. But there is this place where we work internally and our energy is spent on trying to create security for us in this life, and we end up missing life. If we believe that God is the one who orchestrates our lives and gives us what we need for each day, and that he values and loves us so much that he will care for us in a manner consistent with his character, then we won't worry. Secondly, our worry is rooted in our misunderstanding of life itself. When Jesus says, "Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes?" I think all of us would agree, right? It's not just about your clothes or your shoes or your hats or your cars or whatever. It's about spending time sleeping in on the weekend, right? Maybe breakfast in bed, Valentine's Day, right? Maybe. It's about spending time with kids, with grandkids. It's about going camping when it's camping season, right? Getting away. It's about a quiet day. A cup of coffee, newspaper, good book, fireplace. You know, just chilling. You know, right? That's what life is about. Those moments. Long walk on a nice evening with your wife, your husband, your pet. Whatever. That's not what Jesus is talking about. That's not the more to life that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about understanding who God is and learning to love God, that God is actually in us or with us in the moments, in the movements of our lives, that he's there. And we miss him because we're just not used to thinking of him in terms of proximity, very close to us, because we can't see him. We can't touch him. We can't feel him. We're just so consumed with thinking about life as just this stuff. This whole conversation that Jesus is having with people in his midst about not worrying is doable if your faith is in the right place. Jesus tells us that God knows what we need, and if he takes care of the needs of the flowers and the birds, then surely he can take care of our needs. What we need, not necessarily what we want, because sometimes there's a big difference. You don't have the budget for what you want. And even if you did, it wouldn't be a good idea. Don't do it. In the book of Job, we're told that Satan was roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it, and he was looking for someone to tempt. And he tells God that the only reason that Job continues to love him and serve him, live a blameless life, is because God's put a hedge of protection around Job. Won't allow anything harmful to come to Job's life. But if God allowed all that hedge of protection to be removed, then Job would surely curse God because he wouldn't have the stuff. He wouldn't have the things of life. And he would surely curse God to his face. To Satan, life is just about the stuff. It's just about finding security in stuff. It's about managing your own life, living independently from God, not relying on him, not trusting in him, not looking to him, not moving towards him. It's doing everything that you can do on your own, in your own strength, apart from him. And that's why Job, in Satan's mindset, would curse God because he wouldn't have the stuff. Jesus says life is more than the stuff. If our anger flares up, if depression overwhelms us, if we curse God because we don't have the things in this world that we want, or someone takes away the things in this world that we have, then our God, our treasure, our hearts are rooted in the worship of the things of the world. And before you say, that's not me, it's you, and it's me. I'm not saying that all of our root system is rooted in those places, but there are portions of our root system that are connected too deeply into those areas, into those spaces. Jesus tells us there's another way to live. Verse 28, and why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. Solomon, the wealthiest man alive, the wealthiest. All that he had before him. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? The way to live differently is by expressing our faith, is by activating our trust in God. Not just thinking it, not just saying it, but actually moving towards it, placing our faith in God, our belief in God's providential care over our lives. The problem is that some of us have a really hard time believing that we are more valuable to God than the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. You may have come to that conclusion for a variety of reasons. Maybe others have said something or done something to you that's conveyed that message to you, and you carry it with you. It affects everything you do. Maybe someone didn't say something or didn't do something that you longed for them to do, and they never came through, and you carry that hurt and disappointment, and it's transferred onto your belief that God the Father cannot love you or does not love you because you haven't seen it with skin on in the midst of someone that you thought would come through for you in a certain way. Maybe your life's just been really difficult. It's been hard. Gone through physical things, gone through financial things. And I know that it's not like living in North America is not like living in third world countries and economically challenged countries. But your life has been a surprise to you. If it hasn't been, it will be. You're just not old enough yet. And at the end of the day, our choice is, do we believe that God loves us and cares for us? That's it conveys to us that this is true. Jesus' words are true, that he loves us and he cares for us more than flowers and birds, even though he takes care of them all the time. Will he take care of me? Will he provide for me? Will he be there for me? Does he really love me? And if we could get rid of our own self-loathing that's based upon misinformation or the impacts of sin that have come to us through other people, or our misunderstanding of who God is and what we believe we deserve because of our association, our connection to him, if we could get rid of that, our faith would grow. We would grow in love and grace and understanding, and our hope would rise. I think the church in North America would be completely different. 1 Peter 1:7 says this, these have come, and these are trials and sufferings and grief that you've had deal with. That's what Peter's saying here. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. When you go through hard things and you make it through and you do not quit, it brings praise and glory to Jesus, because the energy, the fuel that fires you up and gets you going through those situations is your faith in God's ability to take care of you. It's not in your own strength. It's not in what you bring to the table. It's in what God provides for you through his Son, through the Holy Spirit. Though you have not seen him, Peter goes on to say, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. How much joy and excitement exists in our hearts because we believe that today we are receiving the peak or the pinnacle of our faith, the salvation of our souls. Are we excited about that? Right? And it's hard. I get it. It's hard. In the midst of hard times and just the things we can't anticipate, and we worry about things that we don't even know if they'll happen, but we worry about them. We feel the impact of those things. When we forget that life is more than just the physical, it's a sign that we've developed spiritual dementia. And Jesus calls us to remember, to get in touch with that inner longing we have to find our joy and our pleasure in God alone. But we can't remember unless we express our faith in God's ability to sustain us, to love us, and to care for us. None of this that Jesus is speaking of here is intended to be theoretical. It's not just information that the Pharisees could remember, memorize, and say, yeah, this is, don't worry. It's intended to be applied to our lives. It's intended to transform us, to make us different people. And this is why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith is the currency of heaven that we spend on earth to express our reliance on God. That's what this life is all about, learning to trust God with our lives. So do not worry, Jesus says, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day is enough trouble of its own. When I was a new believer, I memorized this. And it carried me through so many times where I had to come to the end of myself and realize that I just didn't have it. I didn't have what I needed to make it through in a way that would bring peace to my soul. I couldn't rest until I relinquished. The word translated pagans in the NIV, in this translation of the NIV, is another word that's used to describe Gentiles. It's just people who haven't had or taken the opportunity to know, love, and serve God. All right, the natural movement of the heart that doesn't know God or doesn't make God a priority is towards these things, because that's all you have. That's all you know, right? It's just to pursue them, and you do the best you can to create a secure life, to be comfortable, to plan for your life, because that's all you have. When we allow worry to govern and dictate our movements in the world, our demeanor, our words, our dreams, then we're living as though we either don't know the love of God, the grace of God, the goodness of God, or we don't believe that he's loving and gracious and good. Either way, it's terrible testimony. I'm not saying, and Jesus isn't saying, that there's never a time where you should be concerned with life and concerned with what's going on. By all means, Paul, the Apostle Paul, many times was concerned about the churches, spent sleepless nights, concerned about what was going on in the hearts of the people in the various churches that he ministered to. You're concerned all the time. But when it, and I know it's a subtle thing, but when it shifts to worry, where, and it's hard for us to discern where that line is, but when it shifts to that, the weight, the pendulum just swings so far, and we're so consumed that everything that comes out of us is evidence more of our lack of belief and trust in God than it is our faith in God and our hope in God and our reliance on him. And you know what I'm talking about, because you've been there. If we believe that God loves and cares for us, our number one priority is to bypass the pursuit of stuff and instead pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, to make him and his way of life our primary priority in this life. Let me just say as we wrap up, just because we seek God's kingdom, we want Jesus' character to be formed in us, his righteousness to become a part of our lives so that we are purity of heart, we confess our sins and our thoughts are inclined more to the way that he'd like us to think and all of those things. We share our faith, we spend time in quietness and solitude in order to pray, and we trust in him. We activate our faith. Just because we do those things doesn't mean that God owes you something. It doesn't mean that you'll get the best of what earth provides. Jesus isn't saying that. He's not even saying that some of the things that you'd expect to receive, that you'll get. And if your desire for security or the stuff, you go, well, how can I get that? Well, I'll get that by pursuing God's kingdom and the righteousness of Jesus. I'll pursue that, and then God will give me this stuff. As many televangelist preachers or health and wealth preachers have tried to convey that information to all those individuals who have bought into that, it's just a lie. And it's evil if we seek to get God's blessing by pursuing his righteousness and his kingdom. We pursue his righteousness and his kingdom because we love him. And he determines what it is that we need. And sometimes, again, my thought of what I need is sometimes very different than what he thinks I need. And if I could always have a clear idea of that and go, oh, you're right, God, I don't need that. And you could just give me a heads up and let me know what it is that I actually need as opposed to what I think I need, I would probably be a lot less stressful or upset when people don't come through for me in a way that I think they should. This would just make complete sense. You just become more like me and we'll get along just great. Right? When we invite God to create the character of Jesus in our lives and we allow the righteousness of Jesus to flow through us to the world around us, our Father in heaven will provide what we need. And as we pursue his kingdom and his righteousness and allow Jesus to live his life through us, as long as, I mean, it's just a hard road, but as we seek to do that and allow Jesus to do that, we find that perhaps the things that we thought we needed weren't exactly what we needed. There's a story about an old sea captain who was quizzing a new crew member to see how he'd do at sea. He said, "What steps would you take if a sudden storm came up on starboard?" He asked the young man, and the young man said, "Well, sir, I'd throw out an anchor, sir." "What would you do if another storm sprang up aft?" "I'd throw out another anchor, sir." "But what if a third storm sprang up forward?" "I'd throw out another anchor, sir." "Just a minute, son," said the captain. "Where in the world are you getting all these anchors?" "Well, sir, I'm getting them the same place you're getting all these storms." You know, opportunities for worry and anxiety, real or imagined, can pummel us like storms at sea. They can make us feel like our very lives are being threatened. There is only one anchor that brings stability to a follower of Christ in the midst of a storm. Only one anchor has the ability to calm our fears and eliminate our worry. He's the only one who came to seek and to save the lost. He's the one who loved us even though we were completely, completely corrupted and influenced by sin. He's the one who came to give life to us, lay down his life as a ransom for sinners like you and me. He's the one who tells us that there's no need to worry. There's only a need to trust in his ability to get us safely to the other side. And that's why we look to Jesus. That's why we make a big deal about Jesus. That's why we learn to trust Jesus. Hope in Jesus. We sing praise songs to Jesus. We pray to Jesus. If there's a word that's on your lips in the midst of a storm, let it be the name of Jesus. Just let it be the name of Jesus. You say it over and over and over. You and I, we need reminders that Jesus is our security, our treasure, and that he'll take care of us through whatever comes. Worship team, come on up, and we'll respond in song.